Good evening. He talked about me preaching from the pulpit, but I don't stand behind pulpits much. So, yeah, I'm more of a stand in the front kind of guy. But appreciate so much your presence this evening. We're going to try to bring a lesson that will encourage you if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, that will maybe encourage you to consider following Jesus, being his disciple, and gaining all the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not aware of those benefits, we'd be glad to talk to you about those. So let's get into the reason why we're here tonight, as we talk about, as was announced, a message, or actually the message, for this mess age. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 5 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You turned away from people like that, you just almost wouldn't have very many people to turn to. We live in a time where when we read what the Apostle Paul wrote to this evangelist, it's like he's writing about today. And he is. And he was. He said that in the last days. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. They think the last days are today and that we're nearing the... It's been the last days for 2,000 years. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God, having in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, we are living in the last days, and as I said, we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus sat upon the throne at the right hand of God. It is the last period in which God has spoken, given revelation to us. He has given a final revelation, Jude verse 3, that we are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There'll be no more message than what has been given to us in God's inspired word, what we call the Holy Scriptures. So it does seem like Paul is writing about just the world today. When we look at the headlines, we listen to the evening news, which can you stand listening to the evening news? I mean, it's depressing. War, terror, murder, robbery, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, uncertainty, unbelief, selfishness. You know, we could have written a whole lot more things, right? To talk about what the world is like today. And there are a lot of messages that we hear today in connection to these problems. I studied psychology in college, and even that has become so warped from what it was when I studied back when we were writing on stone, that is just unbelievable. The things that are being accepted as normal, that back when I was studying it, the DSM said these things were aberrant behavior, abnormal behavior, a lot of the things that we're seeing today. But it's accepted today because, let me tell you something about psychology. Psychology is the study of behavior, It's not a study of the mind. You know what a person is thinking because of what they do. And sometimes what they say. But behavior tells you what's on a person's mind. The apostle, or Jesus said that out of the heart the mouth speaks. And it's out of the heart that we act, the things that we do. So if you want to know what someone's thinking, just watch them for a while. And that's what psychology is, the observance of behavior. And if enough people are behaving the same way, then it's normal behavior. If we all became murderers, murder would be okay. Really? Unbelievable, isn't it? So if most of the people accept a behavior, then that's considered by psychologists as normal or acceptable behavior. So when we look at the answers to today's problems, we get things like, well, the fatalist says, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Just go along with it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Make the most out of life. Do whatever makes you happy. Then there's the pessimist. we're all going downhill. The world is lost. And I don't want to be a pessimist. I want to think that things can change. And actually, the way things are changed is with one person at a time. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I tend to do that sometimes. Then there's the atheist. There's no God. There's no hope. Let your conscience be your guide. And that's pretty much psychology. That's what's going on today. The vast majority of the world does not know our God. Does not know why we were created, why we were made, what we're here to do. There's the ambitious. You climb the ladder to success, and whoever you have to climb over, that's okay. Whatever it takes to get the most. I love that bumper sticker. Used to see it. I don't see it much anymore. Maybe because it just struck too much to the truth. But it said, you've seen it? He who dies with the most toys wins. It's like life is a contest. And the more you can gather, the more you can get, then you win at the end of life. I don't know about you, but and we spoke of this, didn't we, yesterday? It's what you get when you preach back-to-back meeting stuff. But people are unhappy with that. They're not satisfied with life. They get and they get and they get and they gain and they gain. And we talked about this last night. And they're not happy. But that's the way the philosophy of some people is. The rich and the powerful, might makes right. And not, let me tell you what's being said a lot today. It's not so much that you're rich and powerful. It's the more educated you are, the more you know what's right for everybody else. They're called experts. I had a fella tell me one time, he said, do you know the definition of an expert? And of course, here I'm thinking, well, it's someone that you know. He says, no, we all know what a spurt is, right? Well, it's an X. We certainly live in a mess age. I'm sorry that those of you, I'm going to say 40, that those of you under 40 did not get to see the country the way those of us over 40 or 50. Maybe I need to make it 60. Have seen. We've seen a time when you didn't curse in public. Nobody did that. Where you opened doors for women, men did. They were courteous. People actually wore their pants up around their waist. You were taught to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. And I'm sorry if you never lived in that society. You missed a different time. It all changed in the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. I graduated high school in 1967. Told you we rode on rocks back then. And I saw all this change starting to happen. All of you people old enough to remember that, all the change that started happening. Make love, not war. And that was kind of the beginning of how that the word love got changed in the English language. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. The message of the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in what is right. The way that we ought to be. The way that we should be treating one another. The way that we should live our life. That the man of God may be complete, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, a lot of things are being said today as good work. Well, I don't have time for that. But the point is, you would think that the Creator that made us would know what's best for us. And we don't have time to go into all of that either, creation versus evolution and all that stuff. I'd encourage you to look into that if you believe in evolution. I want you to consider creation. But the one that created us knows what's best for us. Knows how we ought to live, how we ought to treat one another, and most importantly, how we can have a relationship with our Creator. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first two verses to this evangelist. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching. So here is our mandate. Our mandate is to take the good news to the world. The message that tells us what we ought to be doing. That's our task. And it's not just for the evangelist, my friend. You know that, right? You've heard enough lessons and sermons about our responsibility. And the easiest, if you will, thing that we can do is lead by example. Be the kind of people that we're supposed to be. So that when we speak of our Lord, when we speak of the right way, it has some kind of credibility behind it. If our lives are not equal to the message, or at least have some identification with the message is no good. I I like what the Lord said to Paul, and this is so true even today, especially today maybe. I'm going to send you to the world. I'm going to send you to kings and those in high places. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, the ones that don't know God, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I like that phrase, to turn those from darkness to light. You probably don't remember the lesson that I gave on humanism. We did it at Bedford and did it here the Sunday, first Sunday I was here. But we started with Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who turn light to darkness, who make bitter to sweet to bitter, who take everything that's right and turn it over into things to be wrong, and the things that are wrong to turn it over to things that are right. It's an upside down world. So we're supposed to take this message of light to this dark world to show them what a mess they're living in, so that they can go from darkness to light. So we ask the question, is there any substantiation for this message? And that's what we're going to do for the next, well, for four lessons in a row. On Friday night, I'll be done with this series Friday night, and I'll come up with something from the Scripture. I think I already know what, but we'll see. But for four nights, we're going to talk about what we need in this mess age. So the message of love is what we need in an age of hate. Remember when we talked about Isaiah 5:20, that's 2-3 minutes ago. Changing bitter or sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, light for darkness and darkness for light. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Did you know that we are being called evil? That we are full of hate? Because we do not accept the upside down agenda that's being pushed on us today. Where children don't know what gender they are. Where men marry men, women marry women. Again, in my lifetime, I never thought I would ever see that. I couldn't imagine it. Even being a child of the 60s, I couldn't imagine us ever going that far away from what's right. And I've tried to explain that to my grandchildren, why that's wrong, why it's contrary to nature. See, they're being fed every day. They're being fed, this is okay. If you don't accept them, you don't love. You actually hate. I have homosexuals in my family, and I love them. I love them. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not phobic over them. I sit around and I have a good visit with them. One's a nephew, one's a cousin. And I can visit with them. And they know what I stand for. They know what I believe. And when they get around me, they don't feel hated. They know I don't agree with their life. But they don't feel hated. I don't hate them. And I'm not afraid of them. Somebody said, well, you're homophobic. Do you know what a phobic is? A phobia? A phobia is an unfounded fear. I don't fear these people. I don't fear someone who's transgender. She served me pizza here a while back. And I wasn't afraid of her, him, whatever. I'm not sure. So there's no need to offer much proof that we live in an age of hate. You watch the news, and it's all over the world. People out there burning, looting, destroying. And if you stand against that, you hate. Imagine. It's okay to go out there and do that. But if you stand on the street corner and you try to hold a sign with righteousness on it, you could be arrested for disturbing the peace. So while demonstrating against hate, they demonstrate hate. I can tell you who the president's staff was that said this. And it goes back before some of you were born, actually. Bill Clinton, in his time as president, started this movement of acceptance of everything that's wrong. And he actually had a spokesman giving their official position, "We will not tolerate intolerance." What? Isn't that intolerance? I don't get it. Do they understand what they just said? We will not tolerate intolerance because we are intolerant of people who are intolerant. And that started a movement. Back in the 1990s, what was called a new morality, a new way of thinking to turn this world upside down. To turn that which is sweet for bitter, that which is bitter for sweet. The gospel is a message of love from beginning to end. Now, young people, I have to define love for you. Because in the 60s, make love, not war, they didn't know what love is. In our language, in our vernacular today, love is... I just get so excited, I'd lose my breath when she's around. Love is a feeling. And sometimes it's misspelled. It ought to be spelled L-U-S-T. But that's what people see as love. The Bible gives us a couple of words. There's three words in the Greek. The third word is not used in the Scriptures. I'll tell you the third word that's not used in the Scriptures. It's the word eros. Erotic, we get the word erotic from it. That's what people think is love today. Scriptures don't talk about that, except to say that that is immoral. But they don't use that word. It just talks about immorality. Uses these archaic words like fornication and adultery that they've had to dummy down to sexual immorality because people don't know what fornication and adultery means. I've had to define it for people. But here's the two words in the Bible. Agape is the noun. Agapao is the verb. And it means to treat people the way you want to be treated. And that's what Jesus meant when he gave what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's agape. Treat people with the same dignity and respect that you want to be treated. The other word is phileo. From that word, we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Phileo carries with it where you like the person. You have a kindred spirit with them. You enjoy being around them. They're good company. That's that word from which we get the word Philadelphia. And it's used in the scriptures. I'll try to point it out when we come to it. But for the most part, the word love in the Bible is from the word agape. How we treat people. God gives us His definition for it by the way He treats us. For God so loved the world, that's from the verb form agapao. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us enough to give, not take. That's not love. Love is giving. And God set us the example, such a high example, that He gave His only begotten Son, that you and I can have a relationship with our Creator forever, for eternity. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Later on in the same chapter, when we were enemies of God, we were against Him and He loved us. He gave for us. That's what love is. Giving. So God demonstrates to us what love is. And He demonstrates, His love demonstrates forgiveness. 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now where's the hate? People think that we serve a God of hate, of intolerance. Where is it? Someone that would care enough for us that He would send His only begotten Son. And His only begotten Son, we talked a little bit about this yesterday morning in the sermon, what Jesus went through for us. Unbelievable. We often hear stories of sacrifice. People doing heroic things for others, for strangers. Can you imagine doing something heroic and sacrificial for everyone that would ever be living upon the face of the earth? For the people today who will not tolerate intolerance, who demonstrate hate with their demonstrations and destruction, and yet He loved them enough to give His only begotten Son. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Do you see a theme going on here? Here's a message of love. Did you hear this kind of message when people talk about love today? Is this the kind of message about sacrifice, about giving, about willing to lay down one's life for another person? Is that what we hear about love today? Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We talked a little bit yesterday about the fear of death. God's message teaches us to be like Him. This is what is light. This is what is right. This is what is righteous and just and pure and holy. First of all, to love our brethren. That's us. This is where that word Philadelphia comes in. We're supposed to like each other. We're supposed to enjoy one another's company. Because you and I share something that we can't share with anyone else in the world. The joy and the peace and the love that we have in Christ for one another. We are to love one another. Oops. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There's our Philadelphia. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, because we're the begotten children of God. And we share so much more in common than we share with anybody else in the world. We like to be around each other. We love one another. We have agape for one another. And our family. In the passage that we read from 1 Timothy a while ago, he used a word that some translations render without natural affection. That term, without natural affection, is the opposite of family love. Natural affection is what a mother has for her child. What a father has for his children. That's natural affection. We should have that naturally. And yet, we see in the world today, parents abandoning their children, murdering their children, letting their children starve, letting them go half-clothed in the world. And that's what our world is sowing today. That's the kind of affection that our world is producing. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband would never abuse his wife if he follows the message of love. He is to love her as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. We've already seen how much Jesus loved us. And that's how husbands are supposed to love their wives. Starts out with this. Boy, she's a cute little thing. I sure would like to spend more time with her or him. Look at him. Isn't he fine? And you get married, and that lasts about 6 weeks. No. Some say there's the 7-year itch. You know, I think it doesn't last that long. Then you get to this love. You get to the kind of love that says, I would die for her. And she says, I would do anything for him that's good and pure and right. Titus 2 verse 4, that the older women admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. That's not the natural affection. That's the agape. Sometimes women have to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children with agape, to put them first. Before herself. There's nothing selfish in this message. There's nothing selfish in this love. And this includes taking care of them physically. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's the love we're taught. To give them what they need. I will go hungry before my children will. I will go in rags before my children will. I will give up whatever I need to give up for my children to have what they need to live a life. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I almost brought a series on the family this week. I thought, no, I'll let Don do that. How important it is for husbands and wives to know what's first in their family. And what's first is your Lord and Savior. And you want your children to know that. You want your children to see that in your marriage, in your relationship with them, in your relationship with the church. That's what I'm preaching on Friday night. And we're to love our neighbor. The second greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked, what's the first greatest commandment? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus, after he's been asked, who is my neighbor? He gives this parable. And what's the answer? Even the Pharisaical lawyer that came to him and questioned him on this understood the answer to it. My neighbor is anyone who is in need. Because that's what love is. Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because that's what love is. Boy, God demands a lot, don't He? But I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can you imagine this message? This message of love? That I even love those who hate me? Oh, that's hard. What is that? Again, it's I look out for their best being, their well-being. I treat them with dignity and respect, even though they won't treat me that way. I'll treat them that way. Once again, this is agape. This is the way we treat people. He's not commanding a feeling. The only time God commands a feeling is when He's talking about our relationship with one another, that phileo that we talked about, that Philadelphia. There's a feeling to be involved in that. But it's not what we think of as feeling when we think of love. Not that kind of feeling. But agape is the way you treat people. And we're to treat our enemies with goodness and kindness, consideration, even when they won't treat us that way. And we pray for them. Some people pray that God will rain down hell and brimstone on them. Fire and brimstone, bring hell upon their head because they're my enemy. That's not what He's talking about when He says pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for what's right. Pray that they might have a change of heart. Even Jesus said, the world loves those that love them. You see, we like people who like us. Some of the wisest people I know are people who like me. I like people who like me. They're good people. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 40, 60, 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And the Jews, they did not think highly of the tax collectors. So the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Have this mind in you, which was like Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. When we were his enemies, when we were sinners, and when we were against God and against everything that's right, he died for us. Have this mind in you. If you need anything to work on this week, there it is. Have this mind in you. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the apostle wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me. I'll live for him. Second Corinthians 5 verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And not only do we no longer live for ourselves and we live for Christ, but we live for the love that Christ compels us to have for one another. We are born to be selfish. When I was a baby, oh, I remember it well. That's sarcasm. I would cry. And that I would keep crying until someone came and changed me, fed me, or coddled me in some way or another, because the world is all about me. And we learned that lesson very early in life. You're here to take care of me. And that's why Jesus teaches us, because it's not natural for us to decide we're going to care for the other person. We have to be taught it. And when we're not taught it, then we practice the things that are going on like we see going on in our world. I'm number one. I take care of number one first. And everybody else, I don't care what happens to you as long as I'm okay. We could have sang some songs. I try to keep these lessons seatable. You know what I mean? Because we can just sit for so long, even though we've got padded pews and everything. And so somebody once said the brain can only observe as much as the seat can absorb. So try to keep them seatable. The message of the cross is one of love and sacrifice. Did you find any hate at all tonight? If I preached righteousness and self-control, if I preached that one should not practice immorality, would that be hate? Or will that just be telling people to live a better life? A more fulfilling life? I've been on both sides of the fence. I know where the better life is. And you don't have to take my word for it. Try it yourself. It works. This message works. It's worked in many millions of lives since Jesus died on the cross. And it still works today. And it's not a message of hate. The message given by the world is one of hate, selfishness, greed. There's no need for further proof as to which message we should be listening to. I don't think. In my humble opinion, why don't people get it? Well, because they're selfish. They want to look out for number one. They don't want to love other people. Oh, they want to lust for other people, but they don't want to love them. To do what's best for the other person. And we don't want to overlook the first and greatest command. When he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we've already looked at the second greatest, haven't we? If we do love God, we'll obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, loving God is the same as loving one another. We've got to put him first. We've got to recognize that he is our creator. He does know what's best for us. He knows what makes for a happy life. It doesn't mean that we become blithering idiots. It doesn't mean that we're just out there just giddy all the time, because life has its challenges. Folks, you know it, I know it. There's challenges in life, there's setbacks in life, there's times when we say, God, where are you? Job had that feeling. We're going to talk more about that in another lesson. But he's giving us the way to get through it. Someone once said, if God sees you to it, he'll see you through it. And that's true. So in future lessons, we're going to examine some more evidence of the gospel message being the answer to this mess age. What do you think? Have you tried living the life that we've talked about tonight? Have you actually looked at other people who are living it and notice how they get through life? Now, I'm no better than you are. And sometimes I don't act like I ought to act. And sometimes I'm selfish. Do what I want to do. Sometimes I fail. And that's why Jesus died for me. I'm going to quote some verses here and I'm going to close it out. I'm going to start at 1 John chapter 1, start at verse 5. God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now I'm going to transition to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. For by grace you have been saved. And down to verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, nothing you did to deserve it, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what God wants you to do to get into a relationship with him. And I want to go back for just a second and remind you of what I quoted from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I want to make an observation about that. If walking in the light meant sinless perfection, you don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We are imperfect people. Christians are not perfect, but we're trying. And we're exercising love to the best of our ability. And let us continue to do so. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, listen to the message. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, believing in God, his Son, Jesus as his only begotten Son. Make a decision to have Jesus as Lord of your life. Confess that faith before this audience tonight and have your sins washed away by being immersed in the water that's back behind me. Do so now, please, as we stand and sing this song.